Once again, I'm glad to be with you and glad you're here, and we encourage you to get your Bible and investigate the things that are said in light of what the book teaches. As you pick up the Bible and read, you'll find that it often mentions and addresses fathers. In fact, the word father itself occurs 979 times, and fathers in the plural 538 times. A good sampling of that is when the apostle in writing the church of Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, pen, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What I'd like for us to do in this brief study is call attention to some characteristics of a good father. And as a father, you and I would do well to use this as a personal checklist to ask ourselves the question, do I have these? And if you're not yet a father, that one day you may be, if the Lord will, that you will be able to develop these characteristics and these qualities, that you'll be able to check each of these off as you're committed to being a good father. Let me suggest to you, first of all, as you make your study of characteristics of a good father, that a good father is, first of all, holy. We just sang the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is, in all your manner of living, to be holy. Because it is written, what's written? Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's written in the book of Leviticus chapter 11 and in verse 44. A good father is one who is committed to doing that which Paul commanded the Romans when he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, Romans 12 and in verse 1. And so one characteristic of a good father is one who is holy. The second thing I suggest to you is you make your study of characteristics of a good father is a good father is one who abstains from some things. The Bible makes a list of some things that you and I need to stay away from. For example, when the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Thessalonica, he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, For this is the will of God. What is God's will for us, Paul? That ye should abstain from. Abstain from what? Fornication. I'll read in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 where Paul said, Flee fornication. And in chapter 7 and in verses 1 and 2, he said, It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's one reason God instituted marriage, so that a man may abstain from fornication. As you think about the father being an abstaining man, he also needs to abstain from all appearance of evil. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, Abstain, that is, stay away from, avoid all appearance of evil. That is, evil of every kind. The world is composed of good and evil. Back in the garden, there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God told the first people not to eat of it, lest you die. From that day, when the devil said, Ye shall not surely die. Man has been faced with the choice between good and evil and has the responsibility to discern between good and evil. And when our senses are trained by the standard of good and evil, God's Word, and we come to recognize that which is evil, may we have the courage to abstain from all appearance of evil. But also, as an abstaining father, a good father is one who abstains from fleshly lust, realizing that these war against the soul. as 1 Peter 2 and in verse 11 records, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." This idea of being a stranger and a pilgrim reminds us that this world is not our home. We're just here for a short time. We're sojourners. Our hope, our citizenship is in heaven. And so as I began to make a list of characteristics of a good father, I thought about the fact that a good father is one who abstains. The third thing I suggest to you about a good father is the fact that a good father is one who is prayerful. He's given to prayer. In Luke 18 and verse 1, the Lord spoke a parable to this end, that men ought always to do what? Pray. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul penned these words, "Continuing instant in prayer." A man who's a father needs to be given to prayer. He ought to pray to God for his family, pray for his wife, pray for his children, pray with them. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul simply said, "Praying always." And James, in James chapter 5 and verse 16, said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But in order for his prayers to be of value, to not be hindered, he must recognize the importance of properly treating his wife. As 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," that is, your wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life." Now listen, "that your prayers be not hindered." Did you know that by failing to properly treat your wife and honor your wife, that your prayers are hindered? You ever pray and wonder, did God hear my prayer? Is God going to answer my prayer? Well, it may hinge on how I've been treating my wife. Have I been giving her the honor and the respect that she deserves? If I'm going to be a prayerful father, I need to be a wife-honoring man. But let me suggest to you another characteristic of a good father. And that is, a good father is one who provides for his own. I recall reading in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, where the apostle, in the context of talking to young Timothy about how to treat various brethren, and particularly with reference to honoring widows that are widows indeed, he said, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Did you know you can be worse than an unbeliever? That's what an infidel is. How could you be worse than an unbeliever? Well, the Bible says if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. And the reason is, even infidels provide for their own. When you think about providing for your own, that's one reason we have these hands. Paul said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Ephesians 4 and verse 28, it's sad that there are little boys and girls that don't have any shoes or don't have any clothes because their fathers are too lazy to work, because they have idle hands instead of hands that will labor and work, that are busy. But when you think about providing for your own, don't think just about providing a house for them to be sheltered by or food that's on their table. We're providing for their education by sending them to a school or doing that yourself within your own home. In the providing of those kind of things, don't neglect the most important, and that is providing for their spiritual welfare. Seeing that they know and that they're taught the Word of God, wouldn't it be a tragedy for a young person to have these material things of life, such as food and clothing and shelter, and yet be destitute when it comes to spiritual things? Seek ye first and you're providing the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the Lord said, these things shall be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33. And so a good father is a providing father. But let me suggest to you another characteristic of a good father. And that is one who yields not to temptation. We sing a song about that, don't we? I believe it's song number 111 in this book. It is. Which says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. To him that overcometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus. He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. It's based on that statement of our Lord to His disciples. In Matthew 26:41, when He uttered, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James 1:12-15. And James said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. There is no temptation that hath taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So said Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and in verse 13. But in addition to that, as I call attention to characteristics of a good father, in the sixth place, a good father is one who is forgiving. A good father is forgiving because he recognizes his own need for forgiveness. I'll read in the Lord's teaching His disciples concerning prayer in Matthew chapter 6. How that in verse 12 He called upon them, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verse 14 He said, for if ye forgive not or forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Who among us does not need forgiveness? We all make mistakes. And we need lots of forgiveness. I need forgiveness. I need understanding. I need patience. And I recognize that I need to have that for others. And when I begin to place limitations on my forgiveness, what I'm doing really is I'm limiting God's ability to forgive me. There's some who say, I'll not forgive. And they bring those things up constantly. How would you like it if God didn't forgive you, but just reminded you of your shortcomings and your trespasses? A good father is one who not only recognizes his own need for forgiveness, but also dishes that out as the situation demands. Being forgiving of his wife, being forgiving of his children, recognizing that children aren't perfect, but have to have room to grow and develop, and sometimes that involves making mistakes. Sometimes saying things they ought not, and doing things they ought not, and leaving things sometimes unsaid and undone. And I recall reading of the prodigal boy in the book of Luke in chapter 15, who came to his father and begged for his inheritance, and he went away into a far country and wasted it in riotous living. Then as he fell in a state of want, He was eating the things that the pigs ate. He got down to a low place. He came to himself and he said, I will go to my father. And he'll say, Father, I've sinned. And he did that. He went to his father and asked for his forgiveness. And one of the things that impresses me about the father of the prodigal is the fact that he was a forgiving father. Even while he was a great way off, he saw him. He was looking for him. He was awaiting for his return. And he forgave him. He restored him to his place. He killed the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, clothes upon him. He blessed him. And one of the things I learned from that is that I need to be a forgiving father. Just like my Father in heaven has been forgiving of me. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 13, the Apostle Paul, in talking about the putting on of the new man in regard to those who are risen with Christ, said, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so a good father, wouldn't you agree, is one who is forgiving? But let me suggest to you another characteristic of a good father. And that is, a good father is one who is Abraham-like. That is, he is a father like Abraham. You know, often the Bible talks about Father Abraham, like in James 2 and in verse 21. This father was described as the friend of God in James 2 and verse 23. Wouldn't it be great if it could be said of us today, he is the friend of God? What a great compliment paid to this man of God. He is called in Galatians 3 and verse 9, faithful Abraham. One of the many things that impresses me about Father Abraham is what God knew about him. Does that ring a bell? Can you think about what God knew of Abraham? Back in the book of Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God said concerning Abraham, I know him. And by the way, he knows me. He knows you. What's he know about us? God said, he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That's a great thing that God said he knew about Abraham. And as a father, if I'm committed to being Abraham-like, I'm going to command my children and my household after me that they keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, just like he did. But you can't talk about a faithful father, Abraham, without making mention of the fact that he was a man of faith and obedience, as seen in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. His faith was put to work. As Abraham in verse 8, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. You ought to circle that word, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned, verse 9. And down in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What a great man. And I need to be committed as a father today to being Abraham-like. That when God says to do something, I'm going to do that without arguing about it, without questioning God about it, to just do what God says. Every family would be made better if every family had a father who was committed to being Abraham-like. But then again, as you jot down these simple truths, and I hope that you might make notes of these, that you might have these for your remembrance, that a good father, number 8, is a father who is thankful. You know, most people aren't very thankful, are they? Most fathers today in our modern society are like the 9. You know what I mean by that? I take you to that scene when there were 10 lepers who came to the Lord. The Lord healed all 10 of them. And you know how many of the 10 came back and said, thank you, Lord? You'd think all 10 of them would, wouldn't you? If you know anything about leprosy. But of the 10, only one of them came back and said, "Thank you." And the Lord's response to that was, in the form of a question, "Where are the 9? We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? It's a good question, isn't it? And so 1 out of 10 said thank you. That may well indicate that the majority of people just aren't very thankful. In fact, when Paul made comment about the Gentile people, in Romans 1 and verse 21, he said, "Neither were thankful." That's one of the steps toward apostasy, by the way. Rebellion against God begins with the attitude. Those who do not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't want to think about God, and they're not thankful. They don't thank God. They don't think about where their blessings come from, that water that we drink, the air that we breathe, the food that we eat. It's in God that we live and move and have our being, Acts 17 and in verse 28. And when Paul talked about difficult times, he called perilous in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Men shall be," and among that long list of things he said men shall be, he said, "unthankful." Makes times difficult, doesn't it? Maybe you do something nice, you go out of your way, you sacrifice, and where are the 9? Don't you like to hear those words? 2 of the most important words that you need to have in your vocabulary. Thank you. Anytime somebody does something for you, whether you think it's big or little, just say thank you. I appreciate that. In the book of Psalms, notice the psalmist expressed a good disposition. When in Psalm 100 and verse 4, he said, "Enter into his gates," that is the Lord's, "with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name." And 3 words Paul issued to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 15. You know what they are? Be ye thankful. That's not something you do just in November, by the way, once a year. It's not just set aside for Thanksgiving Day. But I need to be thankful every day. And a good father is one who's thankful. Thankful to be a father. Thankful to be married. Thankful for his wife. Thankful for his children. Recognizing that children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. I believe Eve had a good attitude when God saw fit to bring her from man's side unto the man and placed within them the privilege of becoming parents when he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And when she knew Adam, and Adam knew her in Genesis chapter 4, and Cain was conceived, she said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord. I need to be thankful for the fact that I'm a father. And to let my wife and children know that I'm thankful for them. I appreciate you." You know, it'd be a sad state to be reared in an environment where you didn't think that your parents were thankful for you. You know, there's some children that are raised and reared in an environment like that. That's sad, isn't it? There are some people I don't believe deserve children because of the way they mistreat them and neglect them. And they make them feel like they are unappreciated, that they'd just be as well without them. And so as a father, I need to let my wife and my children know that I'm thankful for you. I thank God for you. And I love you and I appreciate you. Be thankful. But as I made my list of characteristics of a good father is one who is honest. Not very many people are very honest, evidently. I think it's a good compliment that can be paid a person. That they could have a reputation of being honest. They're not going to cheat you. You know, some people, at any opportunity, they're going to take advantage of you. They have this idea that what's yours is mine and I'm going to take it if I want to. Well, Paul said in Romans 12, verse 17, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." And in 2 Corinthians 9:21, he said, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. He's honest with himself. He's honest with his wife. He's honest with his children. He's honest at work. He's honest with his neighbors. He's honest with all men. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:7, that ye should do that which is honest. And one reason he's honest is because he thinks on things that are honest. Philippians 4. And then verse 8. How would you like to have a father that was dishonest? That you didn't know if he was telling the truth. Maybe he'd tell you the truth part of the time. You didn't know when he was lying. He stole and he cheated and you couldn't depend upon him. He'd say one thing and do something else. You know, there are fathers that are that way. I need to be a father who's honest. I believe that makes for a good father. One who's honest. We'll suggest to you another characteristic of a good father. And that is, a good father is one who sets a good example. They're hard to come by, aren't they? The world is full of bad examples. I believe that young people deserve to have fathers and mothers who are good examples, that are their role models, that are their heroes, that they can look to. And whether we realize it or not, they're looking. And as the twig is bent, so grows the tree in a lot of ways. I read where Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, be thou an example of the believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, and he talked about a number of wonderful places in which to set a good example, and making spiritual application of that in our study. A good father is an example in word, in what he says, in his conversation, in how he conducts himself, in his manner of life, in charity or love, in his spirit or attitude, in his faith, and in his purity. A good father is one who sets a good example. But then in addition to that, a good father is one who is ready. That is, he's prepared himself. You know, the scriptures often use this word ready to equip us in lots of areas. One time Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Romans 1:15. What makes him ready to do that? What makes anybody ready to do that? It takes some study, doesn't it? And Paul said, study in 2 Timothy 2:15. It requires some reading. In 1 Timothy 4:13, he said, till I come, give attendance to reading. You can't teach, you can't preach what you haven't read, what you haven't studied. You can't say, I'm ready. Somebody might say, would you preach that? I'm not ready. I'm not ready to do that. Would you teach? I'm not ready. A good father is one who, like Paul, can say, I'm ready. Ready to distribute. In 1 Timothy 6, when Paul gave a charge to them that are rich in this world, he said that they'd be ready to distribute. 1 Timothy 6:18. That is, ready to share. Are you ready to do that as a father? He needs to be ready to every good work. In Titus 3:1, it may be that some are not faithful in good works practicing because they're not ready. They've not prepared themselves, as Paul said in Titus 3:1, to every good work. And we have been redeemed to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works, according to Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. And as you think about that being ready business, we need to be ready as fathers to give answer. In 1 Peter 3 and 15, Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, set Him apart and be ready always, not just part of the time, always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. A little boy or a little girl coming along might ask some questions about spiritual things. Like, why do we use unleavened bread and grape juice in the Lord's Supper? Why do we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Why don't we have mechanical instruments of music in our worship? Why when we baptize, that's done by immersion, not sprinkling or pouring? Why does my teacher tell me that I came from the same thing that a monkey came from? and that this world all started, and we're here as a result of a big bang. And they ask this and that, and through my reading and through my study of the Word, I need to be ready to give answer, to give a Bible answer, to give book, chapter, and verse for the things that we hold most dear and of most importance. A good father is one who's ready for the Lord's coming. As the Lord said, be ye also ready in the book of Matthew 24 and in verse 44. But I thought of another characteristic of a good father, and that is the fact that a good father is one who is serving. Serving. So I said, don't talk to me about serving. You know, true greatness is not measured by how much I serve, but by how much people serve me. You know, I've got a lot of people under me. And they wait on me hand and foot, and so I'm great because I've got all these people serving me. Well, let me suggest to you that true greatness as measured by the Lord and His Word is measured by your serving and not how much you're served by others. Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 19, serving the Lord. A good father is one who serves the Lord. And I need to be committed to that, just like Paul was, with humility and with tears, serving. And in Galatians 5 and 13, he said, by love, remember the rest of that? Serve one another. How are we doing in that area when it comes to serving others? Well, let me suggest to you something else, number 13. Another good characteristic of a good father is one who disciplines his children. Now, if a child were, if I were a little younger and I was making out this list, I might want to just leave that one off, right? I might think, you know, I don't think that's very good. That's not, I don't like that. I don't like, who likes discipline anyway? It's not pleasant, but it's profitable, isn't it? And the Bible talks about that in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 12 and verse 9, how the fathers after the flesh corrected us and we gave them reverence. That is, we respect them. And they're worthy of that because Paul said, children, honor your parents, right, in the Lord. For this is right. It's the right thing for a child to do, to honor, respect, and reverence his parents. And we've got a lot of young people in our society who have no respect for themselves, no respect for their parents, no respect for any authority of any kind, for anybody. And that's sad. And some of that may hinge on the fact that they didn't have the kind of discipline the Bible teaches. You know, in the book of Proverbs, there's much to be learned about discipline. And everything that it says is true and right and needs to be heard and heeded. Like Proverbs 13 and in verse 24. When it is recorded, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. If your father doesn't discipline you when you need it, he really doesn't love you. And you need to appreciate that. When he disciplines you, whether you can understand it or not, he's showing you really how much he loves you. He cares, or he wouldn't do it. And if you're blessed with a child of your own, you'll probably have a little more appreciation for that. Some fathers and mothers get that all backwards and mixed up. They say, I love you too much to discipline. I love my son. I'm not going to discipline him. No, they've got that backwards. They really don't love their children like the Bible teaches. In Proverbs 22 and 6, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. As a father, I have that responsibility to see that my children are trained in the way they should go because the world's going to try to take them in a direction they don't want to go. Though they may make it appear to be pleasing and popular. Well, that's the way most people may go. But you know, most people aren't going to go to heaven. The way to heaven is the way of the few. And that's the way I want to go. And that's the way that I need to be trained as a young person to go. And a lot of this training, not all of it, but a lot of it, rests upon the shoulders of a father. As Paul said, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, that is your children, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4. And so a good father is one who disciplines his children. Let me suggest to you something else. And that is, a good father is one who is considering. I want to think with you about considering an aunt. You ever do that as a father? Do you know some fathers that might need to consider an aunt? Did you know the Bible tells us to look at ants? You ever watch an ant? In Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. There are a lot of people in our society who are sluggards. You ever see a sluggard? He's not very active, is he? They're lazy. That are not industrious. You ever see an ant that's not moving? It's probably dead. Because they're active little creatures, aren't they? They just move here and yon. And they're just self-acting. They don't have an overseer that's telling them, you need to get to work because, you know, winter's coming, and if you don't have your food gathered here in the summer, you're going to starve to death this winter. No, they don't have somebody moving and motivating them. They're not being prodded along. And there's some people like that. Unless they've got somebody kind of prodding them, they're not going to do anything. I need to be ant considering. I need to consider the ant, how it's industrious and how that it makes preparation. And it's hard working. And it sees the value of working while it's day, because the night comes when no man can work. To lay in store those things that we need for time to come. In Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 25, the Bible says, the ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Somebody says, I'm not that strong. I don't know about this. Well, consider the ants. They're not strong, yet they get their job done. They get their meat gathered in the summer, don't they? One reason we've got a lot of young people that are lazy and don't want to work, maybe it's because they had fathers that were not ant considering. They didn't go to the ant, consider her ways, and develop some wisdom thereby. But let me suggest one other thing to you. Number 15. 15 characteristics of a good father. A good father is one who yearns to be the best. Why settle for just being average? Do you want to just be average? An average Joe? We don't have anybody here named Joe, do we? I'm not trying to pick on Joe. But who wants to be just average at anything? But committed to being the best that we can possibly be. In fact, God demands our best, doesn't he? That we give ourselves to the Lord. I want to be the best father that I can be, the best husband that I can be, the best Christian that I can be. I want to give God my best. I believe a good father is one who yearns to be the best. Well, there's 15 characteristics of a good father. Anybody notice anything about this particular study? Did you notice what each of the first letters in these points spell? In that, I took the words Happy Father's Day, and from each letter in the word suggested a characteristic which makes for a good father. And you can have a good and happy Father's Day when, as a father, you can check off these characteristics. And may God help us to be what God would have us to be as fathers. And not just as fathers, but as mothers and children. In this wonderful relationship that God has blessed us with, called the home. We've been blessed with a Father in heaven who's above all fathers. There's one God and Father of all who's above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians 4:6. And He loves us. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3. And in verse 16, we invite you to reverence God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Ecclesiastes 12. And in verse 13, you have opportunity today to make your life right with God by having heard His word, to believe it with all of your heart, to repent of your sins as commanded by the Lord, to confess your faith. I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will take you and baptize you. And through being baptized into Christ, you can have the remission of your sins. Maybe you've already done that. But you become unfaithful. You've drifted away. There's sin in your life that needs to be corrected. Would you repent of that? We'll pray with you and for you as together we stand in